Again, Mark 1, verse 29 to 34, Jesus heals. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. Father in heaven, your word is filled with miracles. Your word is filled with your power. Your word is filled with the reality that you are God and beside you there is no other. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Two of our greatest presidents were born in February, George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. One of the things I love about Lincoln was his sense of humor. Abe laughed at himself and especially at his appearance, and I've never had this. This is supposed to be off. I turned it off to mute. I promise you I did. I do it intentionally. And this is being podcast. By a touch, I have now healed the sound of the phone. It is gone. So Abe Lincoln was his appearance was not one that you'd find winsome. He was a plain-looking man, according to history, and I particularly like one story that Lincoln told on himself. He said, "Sometimes I feel like the ugly man who met an old woman traveling through a forest." And the old woman said, "You're the ugliest man I ever saw." He said, "I can't help it," the ugly man said. "No, I guess not," the woman admitted. "But the least you could do is stay at home." Takes a good deal of character to laugh at yourself. We thank God for men like Washington and Lincoln. And I thank God for people who regularly here pray for our nation. Our nation needs prayer today more than it's ever needed prayer before. And it's not a laughing matter. The needs that we face, the problems that are there, are so monumental. The blessings and the promises of liberty that we have are slipping from our grasp. Our leaders need to be prayed for. We need to make sure that we vote and pray and allow change to happen. But I thank God for men like Washington and Lincoln getting back to those days when people actually sought the face of God, the one and true God, Jehovah, and ask for help. They, like us, must sing that hymn of old, "O God, our help in ages past, our hope in years to come." He is that. Well, each of them are dwarfed by a simple carpenter who lived in the little town of Nazareth 2,000 years ago. To paraphrase Robert Young's, human beings have always praised and honored certain people in their own generation, but Jesus they have considered as an object of devotion. People recite poems about Paul Revere, but they sing hymns about Jesus. They construct monuments in memory of their statesmen, communion tables in memory of Jesus. Before kings and queens, men bow and women curtsy. Before Jesus, they kneel in prayer. Today, in our lesson from Mark's Gospel, what we find out is why Jesus captured the devotion of the people of his time. I want you to understand the reality of what's happening here by looking at when this is occurring. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home. So now we know what day it is. It's the Sabbath day. This is really important as we get into this story and as we get into this event, because this is the Sabbath day. Very important as we continue on. So we know that this is the Sabbath day, and Jesus had earlier, last week, we talked about him healing the man with the unclean spirit. Remember, he's there in the synagogue, cries out, shrieks. All of a sudden, he's silent. Jesus does that. Now he goes back home. Whew, ministry's not done. He's back there. And as soon as they're there, he goes to the home of Simon, Peter, and Andrew. And Simon's mother-in-law was laying in bed with a fever. And as soon as Jesus gets back, having driven out a demon, he is there, and they go home, and Simon's mother-in-law, verse 30, was in bed with a fever. They told Jesus about her, so he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began waiting on them. Wow! She is touched and healed. I don't know whether you've ever been sick. I think you probably have. Sick with a fever. Whoa, what a big deal. And there is something that happens when you're sick. Even when you feel better, you're still tired. You're getting your strength back up. The totality of the healing that is spoken of here is the fever's gone, and she immediately has the energy to have a church dinner. No rest for the weary. It didn't take long, though, for word to get spread around about Jesus' wondrous acts. Good news travels fast. He's casting out demons. He's healing the sick. And so we find, we come back to our passage, verse 32. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at the door. Very interesting. Somebody, please tell me why they waited till sunset. Come on, all this good stuff's happening. Demons are being driven out. People are getting healed. Come on, why wait? Let's get there first. Let's be first online. Why? It's because it was the Sabbath, and pious people would not travel on the Sabbath. But they came as soon as they could. They wanted to be near Jesus. And here in the Gospel of Mark, there are 10 consecutive stories, one right after the other, that tell about Jesus healing people of various diseases and conditions. And it is a significant part of the gospel message, my friend, and one that we embrace here in this church. And that is, where Jesus is, there is healing. Where Jesus is, there is healing. Now, there are a number of kinds of healing, some of which you need to experience this morning. Some of you, as we prayed for people today, need physical healing. William Barclay says that Peter's mother-in-law, fascinating, was suffering from what the Talmud called a burning fever. It was and still is very prevalent in that part of Galilee. You don't want to get it. The Talmud actually laid down how you get rid of this burning fever. Here it says, what do? You take a knife, according to the Talmud, made holy of iron, tied by a braid of hair to a thorn bush. And then for 4 days, one would recite one verse a day from Exodus 3, verses 2 to 5. 3 days, 2, 3, 4, 5, Exodus 3. On the fourth day, the bush was to be cut down, and a certain formula, some would even call it a magical formula, was pronounced, and thus the cure was achieved. So this is what the people are used to. That's the only reason I'm raising it. This is what happened when you had a burning fever of this type. This was what the Talmud said was the cure. Chicken soup was not part of the formula. It is noteworthy that Jesus completely disregards all the paraphernalia. He doesn't have anything happen, and with a gesture and word of unique authority and power, he heals the woman. Where Jesus is, there is healing. Sometimes that healing is physical. The story is told about Lori Jones, the wife and actor of Dean Jones. Some of you are old enough to remember Dean Jones. He starred in many Walt Disney films. My favorite was The Love Bug. That's the original Love Bug, not the punch bug that you see most often these days. The Shaggy D.A. was another cool one, and the television show The Teddy Bears. And in February of 74, Lori and Dean Jones took a vacation to Mexico City, and one day when they were sightseeing, they decided to tour a cathedral. And they followed the tour guide, and Dean began making offhand comments like, "This place must be impossible to heat." To Dean, the cathedral was just an architectural site. That was it. He was not prepared for the pastor's final remark at the end of the tour of that place. The pastor said, "If some of you need physical healing, now is the time to pray." He was not prepared for his wife's suggestion that came from the pastor. You just go on a tour. I mean, it's not as though you were in a church service. Pray. She had a problem. Lori turned to her husband and said, "Let's pray for my arthritis. Let's pray right now for my arthritis." And she was taking about 30 aspirin a day to relieve the pain in her hands. 1974, remember the time frame. And, you know, some of you know what arthritis is like. And it's a miracle in my mind that somebody could handle that many aspirin. And that morning, Dean had massaged his wife, Lori's hands to alleviate the cramping and the pain so she could go sightseeing, giving her some temporary relief. But she wanted more. She wanted a permanent solution. And Dean almost laughed out loud when Lori mentioned praying about her arthritis. The only thing that kept him from laughing was the thought of the intense pain that his dear wife was experiencing. He considered then her suggestion seriously. "Well, let us pray." "A man of great faith, I wasn't," Dean admits now, "but I couldn't resist my wife's request. What have I got to lose?" he asked himself. And Dean bowed his head, prayed silently, "God, heal Lori's arthritis." And Lori's prayer was a lot longer than that. However, within 5 minutes, they were walking out of the cathedral. "I think something happened in there," Lori said as they walked away from the cathedral. "Great," Dean answered as he thought. If praying makes you feel better, that's great." 3 days later, Lori stopped taking her aspirin. Dean watched her move her hands without wincing with pain. Surely this was a miracle. But would it last? We always ask, you know, "Well, how long is this going to last?" They waited for the pain to return. 2 weeks passed, a month passed, a year passed. Lori had really been healed. The pain was gone. I wish I could say to you that every prayer for physical healing is answered just that surely. If I did, many of you would surround me after the service. "Why didn't God heal my daughter?" somebody might say to me painfully. "I prayed night and day, day and night I prayed." And that's why the church is always very cautious about prayer and healing, because it's a complex subject that none of us truly understands. But Jesus does heal. Healing is real. I've seen it happen in this church. I've seen it happen because Jesus does heal. I don't have any doubt about that. Trust him when you're hurting just as much as you trust him when you're healthy. No one is ever sorry for praying and trusting, even if that physical healing never comes. Jesus heals. And sometimes that healing is physical. But we also have to understand that sometimes that healing is emotional. Jesus heals. Sometimes that healing is emotional. Dean Russ, the story is told, he's a former Secretary of State. He held high office during the Kennedy and Johnson administrations, and he had all kinds of high-tension meetings, leading governments. The Cold War was on full display. It was real. And he lands in this conference in Europe, walks down the steps, meets the press. The first reporter shouts at him and shoves a microphone into his face. "What are the chances for peace, Mr. Secretary?" The world waited and listened. And after a strong pause, Dean Russ answered, "It all depends on whether man is a rational or an emotional creature." It all depends on whether man is a rational or an emotional creature. That is, I got to tell you, that's an unusual response from a government official. It all depends on whether man is a rational or emotional creature. Why do I say that? Because what we feel, the emotions that we have, are real. And sometimes the pain of the emotions that we have can be greater than the physical pain that arthritis can bring. It is overwhelming. It is debilitating. Emotional healing is needed by many in the church today. There are people who carry around hurts in their hearts that last a lifetime. Their friends and their family say, "Get over it. Stop it. Right now. It's been 20 years. Let it go." They know in their brain these people hurting emotionally. They know in their heads that they should let it go. If only they could, they'd be better for it. But somehow, the hurt just won't heal. I only have one suggestion. Turn it over to Jesus. Pray daily for his healing power in your emotions. A non-believer, Tanya Marie Luhmann, PhD, is a Stanford psychological anthropologist. And she wrote a book titled When God Talks Back. And for her book, she studied evangelical Christians. I have to be careful. I can't even use that word anymore these days because evangelical and some of the churches that call them that, I don't know what new word we're going to be able to come up with. I believe that we're just going to have to make sure that we say we've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Relational. So, she studied evangelical Christians. Christians who made a claim. They said that they had a two-way communication with God. We'd call that prayer. And she discovered that these three believers had three prayer techniques in common. She's studying this. And she's examining what are these people doing because they're having this two-way communication. Well, the first thing that she found was that they used imagination. When praying Psalm 23, they not only saw the Lord as an actual shepherd, but they also felt themselves lying down in green pastures, led beside still waters. They closed their eyes and allowed their imaginations to make the scriptures come real. The second technique they used was emotion. While immersed in Psalm 23, for example, while walking through the valley of the shadow of death, they recalled losing someone that they had loved. And they let themselves re-experience that sorrow so that the scripture became personal. And the final technique, the final prayer technique they used was connection. They imagined God as their shepherd walking beside them through the valley and having an actual conversation with him. That's when they said God spoke to them. You might try that in your times of prayer. Imagination, emotion, connection. Of course, hurt hearts are not always from the past. Some of us right today are going through some current things that are pretty tough to face. I once read of a mother with an adopted teenage daughter. The girl had been through a great deal of emotional damage and was doing her best to spread her hurt around by verbally abusing her adopted mother. And when things were at their worst, this mother would sit on a cushion and just, in that closet of prayer that she had created, wrap herself in what she called her prayer shawl. And with the help of these things, this little area that she set apart and set aside, she was able to continue to love someone who was difficult to love. We have to find what works for us, but the testimony of the Bible, the testimony of the scripture of today, the example of the scripture that we find in Mark is this truth and this reality and this promise from God himself. Jesus heals. Yesterday, today, forever. Why? Why? I mean, he does heal. He healed Mary Magdalene. He healed Mary Magdalene of seven demons. Seven. We don't know what those demons were. Seven hurts from the past, times when she was abused. It's not an easy subject to talk about, but healing can come when we bring our hurts, our pain to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they are physical or emotional. And at times, the healing that Jesus brings to us is relational. Relationships are delicate. Relationships are difficult, and they're difficult whether they're relationships at the office, at school, or primary relationships right at home. I won't ask how many of you are right now praying for your marriage. One night at the dinner table, a wife commented to her husband, "When we were first married, you took the small piece of steak and gave me the larger. Now you take the large one and leave me the smaller. You don't love me anymore." "Nonsense, darling," replied the husband. "You just cook better now." It's easy. easy to joke about marital problems, but they are a source of heartache to many adults and a crushing blow to many children who are affected by those problems. There was a story not long ago in Psychology Today. It was a study of marriages that last. Why do marriages last? Usually the studies are, why do marriages come apart? This study was on why and how marriages last, and some of the conclusions I found surprising. For example, this research showed that both husbands and wives, the most important factor for marital success was when each could say, my spouse is my best friend. In a day when marriage counselors are advising couples to develop separate interests, the overwhelming percentage of the couples and marriages that last do everything together. How much time is left to do anything together these days? Anyway, one of the most important factors, however, concerns give and take. The authors of the study found that very few marriages that were profound, that they didn't find too many that they were equal. The 50-50 principle. One woman married for 44 years said that she would advise all young couples to be willing to give 70% and expect 30%. In the long run, the study showed that the giving and the taking should balance out. If either partner enters a marriage determined that all transactions must be equal, the marriage will suffer. As one husband put it, sometimes I give far more than I receive, and sometimes I receive far more than I give. But my wife does the same. If we weren't willing to do that, we would have broken up a long time ago. You know, marriage fads and marital fads come and go, but there's one constant true 50 years ago, true today still. The family that prays together stays together. A triple braided cord is not easily broken. There is the person committed to the other. There is that second person, and then there is Jesus. And how is it that that glue allows the three to stick together? It is through prayer. The family that prays together stays together. And whereas the statistics for marriages coming apart are as dismal overall for church people as for non-church people, it is not true for couples who are committed in a serious way to their faith. Going to church won't keep you together. It may surprise the church that you broke apart. But if you are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, both of you, then the commitment to your marriage is not only about the two of you, it's also about Him. If you want your marriage to last, invite Jesus into it. Pray for your spouse. Pray for your children. Give God an open invitation to take up residence in your household. I promise you, it will make a difference. It will make a difference not only because the scriptures say so and they are immutable, but the statistics say it as well. The objective scientists looking at it from the outside say it is so. There's nothing wrong with us looking at what it is that allows people who pray successfully to figure out what it is that they use to allow that to happen. And allow that to inform us. When Jesus is present, there is healing. We find here that Simon Peter's mother-in-law got to experience that. And for the past 2,000 years, millions of other people have discovered as well. For some, it's been physical healing. For others, emotional healing. For others, the healing of a relationship. But for every single one of those healings, the same truth is necessary. Trust Christ. Pray to God. Trust Jesus. Healing does not always come as we would choose. But a life of constant prayer will reassure all of us that we are not alone. We are not alone. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reality of your healing power. And Lord, I believe there are people here today that need that healing power in their lives. Perhaps that healing that's needed is physical, perhaps emotional, perhaps relational. And yet, Lord, regardless of what that healing need is, I pray for each person here that you would be with them, that you would allow their faith to be increased as they pray to you. As we read this passage from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, help us to embrace your healing power for ourselves, for our families, for our churches, for our communities, for our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to our closing hymn this morning. It is Well With My Soul, 321. Let's stand together, 321. When peace like a river